Father, dear God, it's at times like this we position in prayer, for it's what you've told us to do. You tell us to pray for our enemies. And to this, well, Lord, we have a prayer for them. We pray that you either bring them to repentance or that you remove them from our presence. This we pray for our enemies. We pray for those loved ones, for those brothers and sisters who have lost someone dear, even today, still wandering amongst the rubble. Could it be? Would it be? Are they still alive? God, I don't know how any of us would cope with that catastrophe. For this cause, we invite the Spirit of peace you promised to give. It wouldn't come from understanding. It would surpass understanding. Lord, provide peace to those who hurt today as they find strength in you. And of course, Lord, you've encouraged us to pray for one another. We take a moment even now. We take the hand of the person sitting next to us. Maybe place our hand upon their shoulder. We acknowledge, Lord, this is America. And we lift up those who may be facing this current crisis. An element of fear has brought them here. We pray that faith keeps them here as they discover who you are and your plan for their life. Lord, please, if there is some sense of insecurity, some sense of uncertainty, may we find that which is certain, your word we can stand upon, we can trust in. Speak to us, your people, today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Like most, we woke up twice on Tuesday morning. The first time, the normal alarm. Get set, get ready, our routine. The second time, the news alarm. Got stunned. Rude reality. We stared in shock and horror, amazed and astonished at what we saw. A symbol of our military might, a system of our financial strength, before our very eyes, destroyed, defiled. It disappeared. Your reaction, your response, much like mine, Tuesday afternoon, it's a day for me to play. But now, I'm watching the news. I'm gathering information. I'm asking, of course, common questions. What just happened? Where did it happen? That's where I found my focus. What just happened? Then to discover hijackers, American airliners. No. Where did it happen? Pennsylvania? Washington, D.C.? New York, the Twin Towers? Yeah, the first day, I did. Wonder what? Wonder where? Gathering information, it then moved to inspiration. That's what I tried to find. The question now, how in the world did this happen? And why in the world did this happen? Didn't you ask the same? How did it happen? Who let down their security wall? Why would this happen? Come on, God. I mean, didn't you find yourself looking toward heaven and saying, hey, wait a second. I'm just getting to know you, and based upon your word, what does God's word reveal about his character? Well, please take note, according to God's word, God is love. God is love. It's a ministry of magnanimity. He is constantly being gracious, forbearant, forgiving. It's what we read. That certainly didn't look like love. No, hate was filled in those terror attacks. And I've got another question while I'm at it. Your word says you're a loving God, but your word also describes you as being Well, your word describes you as being omniscient. You're all wise. You're all knowing. Now, honestly, God, if you knew this was going to go down because you know everything, why wouldn't you whisper that to one of your secret servant agents? I mean, why weren't we much more aware? And while I'm asking questions of you about your love and about your knowledge, let me add one more. Your word also describes you as being omnipotent. You are all powerful. You have all power at any moment, especially after the first plane. You could have reached your hand down, grabbed hold of the second plane, at least moved it off course. Your power, your knowledge, your love. And it's not like you weren't there. No, your word also describes you as being omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. You see, according to your word, you are everywhere all the time, at any time. You occupy time past, time present, and time future. With your, there is no shifting of shadows, no turning of time. You're always there. So I've got to ask you a question, if you don't mind. Where were you? Did you do the same? Hey, God! Word says you're loving. You know everything. You're all powerful. You're everywhere. You weren't there. Come on now. Where are you? If you ask that question, we of course are encouraged in His Word from time to time to be still and know He's God. And it's in that stillness I discovered He was asking me the same question I was asking Him. What's that? Bob, you're about to lift your fist toward heaven and say, "Where were you?" I want you to come over to the bathroom mirror. Look at your own face and say, "Where are you?" What do you mean, God? I want to ask the congregation at Calvary Chapel, "Where are you?" I want to ask the nation as a people, "Where are you?" I want to ask you personally as a pastor, "Where are you? Where are you?" Well, it's the same question He asked of Israel in Jeremiah chapter 2. Now with me in the first verse we read, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. Yes, verse 3 declares, Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of His increase. All that devour him will offend. Disaster will come upon them, says the Lord." How does verse 3 read in a newer translation? Listen to this. "All who harm my people were considered guilty, and disaster fell upon them." Wait a minute. Hey, Lord. Israel, your people. Anybody who came against them, disaster fell upon them. That's what we kind of expected. That's what we kind of hoped for. Come on now, God. Where were you? No. Listen again. Where were you? Where was I? Yeah. I remember you. Now, it's an interesting thing for God to say in His written word, He remembers. Why? Because once again, He is all-knowing. The implication, He can't forget. So how could we better phrase the first part of that important verse 2? Listen, God says, I can't get you off your mind. I can't get you off my mind. Because I continually are remembering. I'm remembering your youth. I'm remembering that first season when love's first flame began to burn. Your passion, your love, your devotion. Yeah, Bob, I remember you. What do you mean, Lord, you remember me? Well, let's take the time to consider. Our first love relationship to God. I mean, I remember well. I remember, as God remembers, of course, my first new Bible. This is it, my very first Bible. And He remembers particularly one night where an elder had told me to sit down and read the book of Proverbs, for there I'd find much wisdom. I sat down and with a red highlighter in my hand, I thought, yeah, I'll give the book of Proverbs a little read. Let's take a look at what it says in chapter 1. And there with a straight line ruler, a red pencil in my hand. Okay, a wise man will hear an increase in learning. A man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. Wow, that's great. Underline that. Wow, this is a good book, God. First time ever reading Proverbs. Brand new believer. Verse 7, chapter 1. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Wow, that's pretty good. Underline that. And then underline that. And then underline that. Wow, this is a great book. And here's chapter 2. Underline that. Underline that. And chapter 3. Underline that. And underline that. And as you can see in my Bible, chapter 4. Underline that. Underline that. Chapter 5. Underline that. And underline that. Chapter 6. Underline that. 8 and 9 and 10 and 11 and 12. I had to change colors. I ran out of ink. God says, remember. God says, I remember when you first fell in love with me. I remember that night you underlined Proverbs. You didn't even go to bed. You lost track of time. Remember? Remember, Bob, in your relationship with me when you were still a single Christian? You used to call Thursday night your date night. And your friends even knew that it was your date night with me. You get home from work and you'd turn off the answer machine. You didn't want to be interrupted, and we would spend that time alone together. I remember you, Bob. I remember your love for my word. I remember your personal devotional time. Even before you had the responsibility of teach, you used to spend so much time in the word just to know me. Yeah, I remember, Bob. How about you? As God turns the timetable back, could he say to any of us, you know, I'll tell you, I remember when you used to go to two services in a week. I remember that. You were here Wednesday night as well as the weekend. I know you haven't been doing that lately. Wednesday night can tend to be crowded, but I remember a time you used to do that. I remember a time where you used to open your home for a Bible study. I know you haven't done that in the last couple of years, but I remember a time you used to do that. I remember a time where you heard a message on tithing and you said, I'm going to give to God. I remember that. I remember that. Yeah, what is he saying about my condition personally? What is he saying to our congregation practically? I remember you, Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale. I remember when you were back there behind Albertson Supermarket. You only sat a few hundred, and when people would show up and it got kind of crowded, there was such an excitement in everyone's heart. Look at God's bringing people to our church. Oh, I remember. You used to be excited about new people coming to church. You used to be. You used to look around for anybody's face who looked like a visitor. You wanted to make sure that they got a good seat. I remember. I remember when you used to park in a parking spot that actually said, this is a parking spot. Yes, I remember. I remember that well. Yes, I remember you personally. I remember you congregationally, and I remember you nationally. As a nation, yes, I, the Lord, remember. Boy, you know, I really... Can I tell you something? This is what I remember. I remember when your country first got started. And when you were determining what you'd use for a public school textbook, you determined to use my Bible. Yes, my Bible was the very first textbook you used to teach your children in the public school. Oh, I remember that. You know what else I remember? I remember your very first Continental Congress got together. They're trying to determine a few things. There was some debate and there was some disagreement. I remember, however, came about noon and they all decided, the Continental Congress decided that we'd best spend their time praying through the entire afternoon. On bended knee, I remember that Congress gathering together and praying that entire afternoon. You know what else I remember? It's a funny thing you're asking about it. I also remember a time where when you were determining your laws, what right and wrong would be, the laws your land would live by, you continued to. All your forefathers would continue to go back to my book, and back to my book, and back to my book. Yeah, all of your laws have roots in my righteousness. Here, my Holy Bible, I remember that. You know what else I remember? I remember a time, it wasn't that long ago, Sundays you couldn't buy much because not too many stores were open. It was your day to worship. And everybody would be busy in the church of their choice, just worshiping me on Sunday morning. It's not like stores were told they couldn't open. They just wouldn't open because no one would come to buy. I remember that. Sunday just wasn't even looked at like a shopping day. It's just, I remember that. Do you know what else I remember? And Bob, you'll remember this because this happened when you were still in school. You were in school not that long ago. Do you remember, Bob? You used to get together in your class, and before the teacher would start the studies for the day, all of your buddies, all of your friends, the whole class would stand and you'd look at the flag together and you'd put your hand upon your heart and you'd say, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Do you remember that, Bob? Yeah. You know, God, that wasn't that long ago. Yeah, I remember that. And here's what I'm realizing. Right now, you can't do that. You're not allowed to say the Pledge of Allegiance in public school. And your very first textbook? It's not allowed in public school anymore either. And your courtroom? Well, it wasn't that long ago. Well, there was a great debate. One of your judges decided to place my Ten Commandments there in his courtroom, and he had to file lawsuit after lawsuit after lawsuit against those who wanted to take my Ten Commandments down out of the United States courtroom. And then there was that issue just a couple of weeks ago in Virginia. I realize that no one's really allowed to pray to me anymore in school, but they wanted to just give you a few minutes of silence to pray to any God you wanted to at all. And there was great debate as to whether or not you could actually have 2 minutes of silence to pray to whatever God you want to at all. I remember that was just last week, right, in Virginia? Yeah, I remember. I remember, and things are not the same anymore, and so I got a question for you. Do you mind if I pose this question to you, Israel? Do you mind if I pose this question to you, America? And here's my question. It appears in verse 5, same chapter. What injustice have your fathers found in me that they've gone far from me and have followed idols and become idolaters? Here's what I'm wondering. I'm wondering, is there something I did that was wrong? I mean, I remember bringing you to the promised land. I remember providing for you. I remember your first crop. Do you remember that first Thanksgiving? I also remember, what did I do wrong? Was my grace not sufficient? Was my provision not adequate? I mean, I'm just trying to figure out what I, as God, have done wrong to this nation. You got plenty of money. You got plenty of power. You got plenty of smarts. I'm just trying to figure out, was there something that I did wrong to you that you'd shove me and push me out of every public place in your society? What did I do? Well, now, because you've done this, I'm left in a precarious position. I've got to ask you, well, it's going to sound like a charge. It's going to show up in verse 9, same chapter. I've got to bring this charge against you because of your behavior toward me. You see, I am your provider. I am your protector. But in verse 11, I've got to wonder, has a nation changed its gods? Which, for those that are not gods? Have my people changed their glory for what does not profit? Listen, angels, heaven, be astonished at this and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, for my own people have committed two evils. One, they have forsaken me, and two, they have fashioned means. What's that? Yeah, one thing you've done is basically walked away from me completely. You've forsaken me, and yet I happen to be the fountain of living water. I'm the one who satisfies. And as you've forsaken me, you have fashioned means apart from me to be satisfied. You say, Pastor Bob, I kind of see where you're going with this. I'm a little bit bothered. You see, I don't know if this is the time for finger pointing. I mean, I thought I'd come in and you'd carry the patriotic spirit. Those last couple of songs, man, I was starting to wave my flag. And now you're bringing my flag down from waving high to half-mast. Christian, listen. The flag is at half-mast. Why is it at half-mast? Because we've lost loved ones. Something has died. What's died? I can tell you what's died. Why? Tune in, please. Pay careful attention. We are America. And if we took the total population, all of its people, and reduced it to the size of a single corporate man, not corporate man referring to his business style, but corporate man in the sense that he is the integration or the amalgamation of many becoming one, what would he look like? What would America actually look like? If America is reduced to a single corporate man, I have some statistics. Listen to this. This single American man would be very, very wealthy. In fact, he'd have 59% of the world's wealth. Move a little further. This man would also be very, very smart. You see, he'd have 90% of the world's college degrees. And when it comes to strength, this American man, he is the alone superpower. He is all strong, he is all smart, and he is all rich. Okay, now we know where America stands in relationship to the rest of the world. My next question is simply this. What does he do with his wealth? He's got a lot. What does America do with its wealth? Well, please take note, 38% of his income he spends on luxury items. That's things he really doesn't need. That's things the rest of the world doesn't enjoy, but he's going to spend his money that way because he's seeking. He's trying to find pleasure from without. Move a little further. When it comes to his pocket, as he reaches inside, helping those people who don't have what he has, well, he'll reach inside and grab a full 3% and give it to the world's needy. Wow! How magnanimous are you? Let's take a little further. When we look at the way he spent his wealth and the way he spent his charitable income, well, now we have to look at his apartment. And there is apartment because he is so smart. He's got bookshelves full of knowledge. He's got philosophy and psychology. He's got world history. But, well, there's another shelf I probably shouldn't show you. You see, the second shelf, if we deal with how smart he is, it actually appears he's not very smart at all. Why? Well, the whole second shelf is nothing but pornographic material. You see, he happens to be the number one producer of pornographic material in the world. Well, let's not look at his shelves anymore. Let's go over to his cupboards. Well, here's his cupboards. Oh, look at how much food he has. He has more food than anyone else in the whole wide world. Oh, but look at this other cupboard. He also has more alcohol than anyone else in the whole world. Yes, he's the number one producer of alcoholic beverages. Okay, I see what you see, shelves and cupboards, but now he's going to kick back and watch TV. Where does he turn to? Well, there he is. He's got HBO. Count on it. We have to have something special. What are his favorite shows on HBO? Sopranos, Real Sex, Sex in the City. Oh, he just loves that kind of entertainment. And now? Well, now it's come Christmas time. He feels he needs to be religious. He hops in his car, and on his back bumper, you'll read his message. Abortion. Keep it safe, legal, and accessible. He makes his all the way to the church of his choice that although he really doesn't attend most of the year, he's here for Christmas Eve service. He throws a few dollars inside the bucket and says, "Hey, God, bless me." Yeah, God bless America. You say, "Bob, that's a pretty sick picture, isn't it?" Well, if it's not that sick, it's still to become sicker. Listen, antsy drivers tell her to jump. Tuesday's mob ugliness in which some motorist encouraged a woman to jump to her death from a bridge seems to have further tarnished Seattle's image as a polite, mellow metropolis, causing some to wonder if the city is getting meaner. What happened? Well, it's early in the morning, a week ago Tuesday. There's a woman distraught about life. She gets to the edge of the bridge, and as she looks down about 16 stories into her watery grave, the sound she hears from onlooking motorists is, "Jump! Get out of here! You're slowing down traffic! Jump, lady, jump!" So much so were they calling to her to jump. Local radio station picked up on it, and they begin to play the sound effects of a splashdown and begin to count down the possibility of when she would jump to her death. That's not the bend of the article, however. You see, the bend of the article is this. We just didn't expect that in Seattle. You see, the bend of the article, of course, is we might expect that in Detroit or Chicago or L.A. or New York. We just didn't think that we'd behave that way in Seattle. So there's the American man. Got his pornography, got his alcohol, got his freedom. He's sad this weekend the games have been canceled. And now? Now he says, "Hey God, I noticed something happened there in New York. I'm wondering, where were you? I was really expecting for you to protect my boundaries. I was really expecting for you to keep me strong. Haven't you seen my flag? Let me lift my flag one more time. God bless America." And what does God say? "I can't. I can't bless you right now. Your behavior is not very blessable." "Oh, Pastor Bob, is this what you're suggesting?" It's what God's telling Israel. The points, they perfectly parallel. Well, please note with me, his heart toward Israel, his heart toward us. Make your way, Jeremiah chapter 3, we pick it up in the 12th verse. Why? Well, in the 12th verse, we see his heart to somebody who's in the condition, as we are, his first call unto us, come on back, come on back, come on back, come on back. What does he say? Jeremiah 3, verse 12, go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return backsliding Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall on you. I'm merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree. You've not obeyed my voice. What's that? Well, imagine with me for a moment, and those of your parents know, if you've got kids, I've got a 5-year-old, I've got a 3-year-old, if we're walking to a public park and they begin to wander off into the woods, I'll automatically say, hey, come on back. Kids, come on back. Come on back, return, return. Hey, come on, guys, come on, need you back, need you back. What if they keep on walking? What if they keep on walking? Well, at that point in time, I might have to warn them. Come on, guys, come on. If you don't come back right now, there'll be some punishment. Remember, good behavior gets rewards, bad behavior gets punishment. Come on back. Hey, come on, I don't have to punish you. Come on back. You're moving away from the perfect path. Come on, mom and dad are over here. Come on back right now. Come on, come on, come on. But now they hear my voice in the distance. They hear me say there may be some punishment. How do they respond? Move a little further this time. This time we read chapter 5, Jeremiah, verse 12. They've lied about the Lord and said, it's not he. Neither will evil come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine. The prophets become wind, for the word is not in them. Thus it shall be done to them. What's that? It's as if my kids start to wander beyond my voice and they hear me say, come on, guys, come on back. I may have to punish you. And Katie turns to Christian and goes, Dad would never punish us. He loves us too much. No way. In the same way I stand before the church today and say, hey, come on now, be careful. You want to come back to the Lord. Why? If you don't come back. And some of you go, how dare you, Pastor Bob? In a time of terrible tragedy, you're going to take your own church to task? Is this what you're doing? Hey, you're preaching to the choir, pal. We're the ones who are here. Listen carefully. What I'm suggesting to you is that we need to take a look at our own human condition and find out if in some way there is not a responsibility due to in our own heart before we go too far away, as Israel went too far away. If God says return, it's time to return. If God says there may be punishment, don't say, he's not going to punish us. We're America. We've always been protected. We've always been strong. Who could ever even come against us? For that question, God answers verse 14, Jeremiah chapter 5. Therefore, thus says the Lord, because you speak this way, behold, I'll make my words in your mouth fire, and this people wood. It shall devour them. Behold, I bring a nation against you from afar, to the house of Israel, says the Lord. It's a mighty nation. It's an ancient nation, a nation whose language you do not know, nor can understand what they say. What's that? God says, here's what I'm going to tell you right now. I'm trying to first reason with you, Isaiah 1:18, says the Lord. Even though your sins are as red as scarlet, I want to make them white as snow. Even though they're red as crimson, I want to make them white as wool. Come on, let's reason together. Oh, you're not going to reason with me. You're going to go do your own thing, are you? Let me just say this. If you go do your own thing, I mean, well, I'm warning you one more time. Oh, I don't think you're going to do anything at all. Well, here's what I'm going to do. There'll be a group of foreigners. They've been waiting to pounce on you for a while. And my protective hand has kept them from doing so. But it won't be me allowing this or authorizing it. It will be you allowing it and authorizing it based upon your behavior. How's that? Well, let me ask you a question. If your kids continue to disobey at some point in time, as a good dad, don't you punish them? I mean, really, don't you? And if you don't punish them, what does the Bible say? Well, you really don't love them. So God asked this question. This time, it's chapter 5, it's verse 29. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall not I avenge myself on such a nation as this? An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule by their own power. And my people love to have it so. But what will then be the end? Pastor Bob, are you suggesting even for a moment that God has allowed, operative word, I didn't say authorized, this evil enemy I mean, come on now. We were here, some of us, Wednesday night. You talked about Osama bin Laden. You talked about the militant Muslim regime. You talked about... Exactly, I did. Yes, there is an evil entity out there. But keep in mind, the permission you provide when you do not live according to His standard or His law, it's as if you're saying, come on, come here. Bob, I don't believe it. I don't even agree with your... I mean, I've been here for a while, and most of the time when you talk, I'm connecting. But today, well, do you know what? If you feel that way, you're in pretty good company. The company like Habakkuk, who felt the same way. Make your way, holding your spot in Jeremiah chapter 5, to Habakkuk chapter 1. Now, some of you, of course, will have to check the table of contents to get to Habakkuk, but nonetheless, we see... As the prophet is stirred in spirit as he speaks to the Lord concerning the wickedness and deceitfulness of his own people. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1. The burden of the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you not hear? I even cry out to you violence and you do not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife, contention. Therefore the law is powerless. Justice never goes forth. The wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds. Your attention, please. Listen. This is Habakkuk looking at Israel. This is him as a prophet looking into the deeds of his own people. And he says, hey God, I'm having a hard time with this. Your people are not acting at all like they're connected to you. And at the same time, you're letting them get away with it. I don't understand why you'd let your own people get away with such dastardly deeds. Dastardly deeds. Oh, Wednesday night we took time. We looked at a little bit of... Well, we took the time to look at a few verses in the Quran. And here's what we discovered. Listen to this. Allah is deeply offended by gambling and alcohol. Listen again. The Muslim God is very offended by alcohol and gambling. Now you understand why they assume a righteous position coming against the great Satan, the United States. Why? Well, right now, in our great United States of America, the fastest growing city in our entire country is none other than Las Vegas, Nevada. It's a gambling city. You see, what's happened is that our unrighteousness appears to be, in our own mind, righteousness, but to a foreign god, to a foreign deity, we look like we're involved in some serious sin. But we don't see our sin as sin anymore. We call Las Vegas, well, it's a city for family entertainment. It's family pleasure. So what if I throw a few coins inside a slot machine and take some chance? Oh, you don't do that in the Islamic faith. No, no. And for that reason, same reason, Habakkuk looks up at God and says, God, why aren't you judging your own people for some of their own sin? We're an embarrassment. Even there are other gods out there and other religions out there that look more righteous than your own. God, when are you going to do something? God says, Habakkuk, I got an answer for you. Are you ready to write verse 5? Yeah, okay, write it down. Look among the nations and watch and be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you'd not believe, though it were told of you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They're terrible and they're dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from them. Their horses are also swifter than leopards. They're more fierce than the evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as an eagle that hastens to eat. What are you going to do, God? Am I doing it? Is God actually doing it? God says, here's what's going to happen. You know those Chaldeans? Chaldeans. Wait a minute, Pastor Bob, aren't the Chaldeans ancient Babylon? Isn't Babylon current-day Baghdad? Isn't the same piece of property where Iraq and Iran sits today? Oh, you're doing wise, connecting your dots, aren't you? Exactly. You see, in that day, as Israel continued to sin and God tried to get their attention after prophet and prophet and prophet and prophet, His protective hand that was based upon their commitment in keeping their side of the agreement, it was a covenantal relationship. I will protect you if you. I will provide to you if you. They continued not to keep their side of the bargain. So finally God says, I'm lifting my hand, and that group of people that's wanted to come against you for so long, they're going to have a little victory here because I have no relationship with you because you don't want anything to do with me. You expect me to hang around, provide, and protect, but you don't want to worship and you don't want to give. Okay, go for it. Pastor Bob, is this exactly what happened? I'm still having a hard time with it. Well, know this. Again, you're in good company. Habakkuk had a hard time with it. Look at the way he responds to God. It's as if he wants to rebuke him. Wait a minute. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shouldn't die. O Lord, you've appointed them for judgment. O Rock, you've marked them for correction. Your eyes are purer than to behold evil. You can't even look at wickedness. Why do you look on at those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? God, wait a second. Hey. Can I counsel you, God, for a second? You're about to do something I don't agree with, Habakkuk would say. You're about to use somebody evil to go against somebody who's righteous. God, are you sure you want to do this? Let me tell you how certain God was. You don't need to turn there, but listen carefully. It's Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the second verse starts this way. And God gave Nebuchadnezzar. Bob, I hear what you're saying, but I'm having a hard time with God. I mean, his character. I mean, you mean to tell me? No. Here's what may be happening. He's having a hard time with you and your lack of character. You see, we call ourselves a Christian nation. Are you serious? Are you serious? The same guy that sits with his pornography and his alcohol, his bumper sticker and his attitude, more often than not, the way that he uses God's name is to damn life. That's how he uses God's name. But now he's expecting, of course, because he throws a few bucks in the Christmas offering plate, that God's going to show up and protect his borders because of what? Because of why? You see, at some point in time, commonly, collectively, we need to sit for a second and go, what does God owe the United States of America? Well, it's for that reason. Habakkuk, well, he calls out to God, God, I don't think this is the right thing to do. Daniel tells us, however, it is the thing that God did. And we make our way back to Jeremiah to understand what God would say to his people just before that great and terrible day of the Lord. This time it's Jeremiah chapter 13. And this time we'll note the heart of the Lord just before destruction was decreed. Listen again, Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 15. Hear and give ear, and don't be proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he causes darkness and before your feet stumble on the dark mountains. And while you're looking for light, he turns it into the shadow of death and makes it a dense darkness. What's that? Your attention, please, before you move into verse 17. Listen carefully. I see the hand of my Father, my Heavenly Father. He points at my direction. He says, now listen, here. Don't be proud. Don't rise up and say you're right when you know you're wrong. Don't pretend for a moment you don't need to hear what Pastor Bob is saying. You do need to hear. Come on now. He says, I'm going to give one more chance, okay? One more chance. Now listen to me. And now I see kind of a stern look on my heavenly dad. He goes, now listen to me. I'm going to give you one more chance. And if you don't turn around right now and repent, do you know what I'm going to do? And it's as if we're expecting him to go ahead and, all right, here it comes. No. Watch what he does if we don't obey. Verse 17. If you don't hear, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because my flock has been taken captive. What's that? God does not take pleasure in this current crisis. It's not a joyful experience for him to see the sorrow and the grief and the frustration and the worry and the waiting to find out if the people we love are in fact alive. He takes no pleasure in this. God says, hey, America, listen, one more time. I'm telling you, you need to change some things about what you value and what is important and what is meaningful in your lives. If you don't, I'll cry as I watch you slowly destroy yourself. Because as you continue to do what you have been doing, you're given access for the enemy to occupy your land. Occupy the land. Jeremiah, for 40 years, tells Israel day after day, for another 39 chapters, watch out, I'm warning, watch out, I'm warning, watch out, I'm warning. Where does it lead? Lamentations chapter 1, the first verse. Oh, just follow Jeremiah to the very end. And there we see Jeremiah looking over the city Jerusalem as he begins to weep and write the book, Lamentations. Your attention until we read. Tradition tells us that that cliff, that rock, we commonly call Golgotha, the place of the skull, you can see that's what it appears to be where Calvary's blood was shed. There are holes for the eyes, holes for the nose. Again, scholars suggest that Jeremiah climbed inside one of those caves, maybe the eye. And there he sits, and now what we call Jeremiah's grotto. And he begins to pen the book Lamentations. As he looks on at Jerusalem, completely defiled, the same way we maybe looked over Manhattan, completely defiled, he writes these words. Lamentations 1:1. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow is she, who is great among the nations, the princess among providences, has become a slave. A slave? That word could also be translated forced labor or a labor force. And when I looked on at that great city just yesterday morning and saw countless thousands, a labor force, working where at one time it was, oh my goodness, this is the princess of all providences. This is a great and powerful city. And now, the city that had so many people running and hurrying about, doing their daily duties. Now, you say, Pastor Bob, what are you implying? Again, I want to stay connected here. Let me put it this way. Let me illustrate it this way. I won't ask for a show of hands, but how many of you have had a problem here in South Florida with palmetto bugs? Well, of course, now you know why I didn't ask for a show of hands, because no one wants to admit that we have roaches. You see, we've come up with a friendlier term to describe these little insects we all can't stand. We call them palmetto bugs. That's what we call them in Boca. Because we certainly wouldn't want to say, you know, I got roaches in the kitchen, man. But there is nothing more offensive, in my opinion, to come into the kitchen and find that there is a roach on your kitchen floor. It is especially offensive if you have done everything in your power to keep a clean house. And here in South Florida, you can do everything to keep a clean house and still walk in your kitchen and go, there's a roach! There's a... Get that thing out of here! And let me tell you something. If you have done everything in your power to keep your house clean, God should be on your side as you come against roaches. Why? God, I've done everything. Please help me. There is no reason in the world for them to be here. Exactly, there's not. You've been keeping a clean house. But let's consider for a moment what would happen if you came into your kitchen and, man, there's a roach right there feeding on that old piece of graham cracker. Man, but wait a second. That's not the only one. Look, I'm following a little trail of droppings here. Oh, look, there's like four more feeding on that old box of raisins underneath there. Boy, I better pull out the fridge here. You pull out the fridge, you go, oh my goodness, there's a whole family of roaches eating away on a box of Cheerios. I remember when that box of Cheerios fell off the refrigerator about a year ago. Well, let me tell you something. Don't be calling out to God. God, I don't understand why I got roaches. You invited them in. What are you talking about? In the same way, listen, there's that American guy. He spent the whole night watching HBO, having a few drinks, reading his pornography. And he falls asleep kind of drunk. Somebody comes in, steals half of his stuff. He wakes up in a drunken stupor. Hey, God, now where are you? I want to know where you've been. I thought you promised to protect me. I'm an American, ain't I? That's a pitiful picture. And yet you have to admit that if you've tuned into television, it was an amazing thing. Watching a little news and you're checking the different news channels, and before everyone decides to go to news, switch over to the Jerry Springer show. There's a woman sitting in a chair. She's mad at her husband because he's fallen in love with, and here's a guy dressed in pink panties and a bra. He's a little Oriental guy. And her husband now has got his arm around him, hugging him, saying, I don't know why you can't love him like I love him. And that's your entertainment? But no, now you turn to the other channel and you see that some strange thing has happened to our God-fearing country. Now let me tell you something. If you were God-fearing, that program wouldn't be on the air. It wouldn't even exist. No one would find that entertainment. If we were God-fearing, the producers would feel ashamed to even air something like that. But this is the land we live in. So what are we to do? Well, it's interesting. I've got four R-letter words we'll quickly work through. As you continue in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, make your way with me to verse 7. Jeremiah continues lamenting. Verse 7, chapter 3. Lamentations, he has hedged me out so that I can't get out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry and shout, he shuts up my prayer. He's blocked my ways with hewn stone, and he's made my path crooked. I don't know about you, but when I face trial and tribulation, typically I will feel for a moment our letter word, rejection. Rejection. This is how Jeremiah feels. It's the same feeling you have if you've ever had... You ever been robbed? I have been. As a kid, my very first apartment I shared with a buddy, we got robbed. And they stole the stereo, and they stole some furniture. And to come back home, you just feel so violated. I got beat up as an adult. Some of you know the story. And it's that kind of an experience that brings you to the place where you're thinking, come on now, aren't there some Bible verses about your angels protecting me? And I thought if somebody tried to take me out, I mean, I'd be able to call on the angelic host to shoot them with blindness. And I felt so, again, I'll use the word violated. And although I'd hoped that Tuesday's tragedy was just a nightmare, when I woke up Wednesday morning, I discovered it was still there. And that's when I felt like, oh man, I feel so rejected. And Jeremiah says, here's how I feel. I feel like even if I was to pray to you, you'd shut up my prayers. I don't even know if you're listening right now based upon what I'm seeing happen. In the original language, the word for shut out is secret. I think you're a secret God. I think that you're a hidden God. I think lately we've been praying to you and I don't think you've even heard. Rejection. Time of trial. Doctor hands you a slip. I'm sorry to tell you, it looks like there's this disease. It's starting to work its way in your body. Wait a minute. I'm a Christian. Wait a minute. Rejection, God, where are you? Rejection. Next place. It's an interesting thing. I alluded to it in the beginning of the message. I said, you know, 46:10, Psalm, be still and know I'm God. Sometimes in rejection, I can't believe you're letting this happen. I can't believe. Where are you? I'm going to just sit here. No, I'm just going to sit here. And because your spirit abides within, your spirit is going to connect with my spirit. And I'm going to move from rejection, next R-letter word, to remembrance. Remembrance, yeah, you start to whisper in my ear that you are God. Rejection, no. It's a setback. It's a season. It's not rejection. Now remember who I am. Remember what I'm able to do. Come on now, don't stay in that rejection seat very long. Remember, I'm God. I'm God Almighty. And don't you remember my character? That's exactly what happens to Jeremiah's heart. Note with me, we pick it up in verse 22, Lamentations chapter 3. It reads, through the Lord's mercies we're not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion. My soul says, therefore, I'm going to hope in Him. What's that? Well, in verse 22, he says, you know, my soul still remembers and it sinks within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. And in other words, I sat in rejection for a little while and realized, no. God's here. No. I've got to move over here to remembrance. Remembrance, the same way David did. Jot it down. Psalm 42, verse 8. You're the Lord of my life. Wait a minute. You're the Lord of my life. I gave You my life. You gave me Your attributes. For me to stay in rejection is absolutely absurd. No, I need to move over here to remembering just who You are and the work You want to do in my life. And what do I remember about you? Well, again, you're the God of my life. You're not the God of the moment, not the God of the month, not the God of the year, not the God of the distraction, not the God of the disaster. No, you're the God of my life. And why is that so important? Here's why. Listen. If you have felt rejected by God, you've got to remember who God is, especially the church. The reason we don't quickly remember who God is that He has not been the God of our life. Sometimes He is the God of the month or the God of the year. When we saw how many people began to come to church this Wednesday night, many of us were amazed. And I don't know if you know this, but those of us who are in the faith sometimes will refer to those who show up during this season as C&E Christians. C&E Christians? Yeah, Christmas and Easter Christians. And in other words, there are two times every year that the church just blows out at the seam. It's Christmas and it's Easter. Why? Well, even if we're the kind of Christians that, well, yeah, I believe in the Bible. I got a Bible. I don't go to church. I mean, I don't believe in it the way you do, but I'll be there for Christmas, man. You can count on me for that. And I'll be there again for Easter because I like that outside thing, man. I love what you guys do outside, that whole worship thing. Man, I'm there for Christmas and Easter. Count on me twice a year. I am yours. Now, we added another letter. A few of the pastors agreed there's C, E, and D Christians. Christmas, Easter, and disaster. Yeah, man, get a good disaster going. We're all here. Hey, where's God? The guy says, hey, where you been? Well, you saw me Christmas, right? I remember seeing me there. I was here. I went to the stadium. It was a good thing. That's where I was, remember? You say, Bob, you're borderline offensive. Let me ask you sincerely, what's more offensive? Me saying what I'm saying or you doing what you're doing? Don't applaud it. Don't applaud it because it'll sound way too arrogant. What I'm saying is that what should be happening in our lives is that God is no longer the God of the month, but He becomes the God of our life. And that what happens is you say, you know what? Here's the problem. The problem is I only let God be the God of the month. I only let Him be the God of the disaster. What I really need to do is let Him be the God of my life. Each and every day, in every single way, I need to be following and worshiping God. And if that in fact happens, He'll accomplish an amazing purpose. What is that purpose? Watch this. From rejection to remembrance to repentance. Repentance. Yeah, look with me at the point of remember. Verse 31. For God will not cast off forever, though He causes grief. Yet He'll show compassion according to the multitude of His mercies. He does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. A newer translation puts it this way. God takes no pleasure of seeing His children hurt in any way. God takes no pleasure in that. If we have been afflicted in some way, God takes no pleasure in that. Why is He allowing this thing to happen, even if He didn't authorize it? Oh, look at verse 35. Here's why. Repentance. To turn aside the justice due a man before the face of the Most High, or to subvert a man in his cause, the Lord does not approve. What's that? If we are sinners and we are being judged in any form or any way, for us to say that we don't need judgment, God does not approve of that. No, there's not a one of us here in this room, present company included, that doesn't need a more serious, radical change within the deep side of my heart that I become more of what He wants me to be. So what happens next? Well, He says this in verse 37. Who is he who speaks it and comes to pass when the Lord's not commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that woe and well-being proceed? Why should a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Again, a newer translation puts it this way. How is it that mere human beings think that when they're being punished for their sins, they should complain about it? No, what should we do? Verse 40. Let us search out and examine our ways. Let us turn back to the Lord. Let us lift our hearts and hands to the God of heaven. For we have transgressed and rebelled, but we've not yet been pardoned. What's that? Well, we haven't been pardoned yet because we haven't yet said, God, please forgive us. Now, please. I don't know about you, but this current president of the United States, in the last few days, as much as I have admired him, my admiration for him has gone way up, way up. He's at the top of the chart, man. I love this guy. I've been praying for this guy. I'm just so blessed by so many of the things he's done. Now listen, there is something, however, that his team decided to do that I slightly disagreed with. And this is it. We called Friday a day of prayer and remembrance. Based upon what I'm sharing with you, I think we may have done better calling it a day of prayer and repentance. Prayer and remembrance. No, just change a few letters, call it prayer and repentance. Here's why. I can't lift the American flag up and say, God, protect me, until I've first gone to the cross and lifted it up and said, God, forgive me. You see, I can't expect God to protect me until I'm on His side. You see, we keep on saying, well, I want God on my side. God says, well, you can be on my side. Come here. But my side is a righteous side. My side is a holy side. My side is a just side. Are you ready to come to my side? Well, no. See, I want to stay way over here and have you come to my side. No, I don't go over there. That's where you've been, and I'm calling you to repent and come to my side, and then we can walk together. And how will we walk if we walk together? Well, now for some of you, it's that favorite R-letter word you've been waiting for, revenge. Revenge? Yes. Once you repent, expect revenge. Why? God is now on your side because you're on His side. Look at verse 55. I called upon your name, O Lord, from the lowest pit. You've heard my voice. Don't hide your ear from my sighing, from my crying for help. You drew near on the day I called on you. What's that? While you weren't calling, while you weren't praying, God was nowhere to be found. But the very day you said, hey, God, I need some help, God shows up. And what does God say? Hey, come here, Bob. America, don't be afraid. Is that what He said? Yeah, don't be afraid. No, now that you're calling on me, now that you're on my side, hey, let's do this together. What are we going to do together, Lord? Verse 58, O Lord, you pleaded the case for my soul. You redeemed my life. O Lord, you have seen how I'm wrong. Judge my case. You've seen all their vengeance. You've seen all their scheming against me. You've heard their reproach, O Lord, all their schemes against me. The lips of my enemies, all their whispering against me all the day. Look at their sitting down. They're rising up. I'm their taunting song. So, Lord, here's my request. You ready? Repay them, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. Give them a veiled heart, and then bring your curse upon them. In your anger, pursue them, destroy them from under the heavens of the earth, O Lord. Exactly. You see, what's happened here is that Jeremiah, in this little cave, he starts out looking at Jerusalem going, we have done so wrong, and we are so sorry. And I realize now why it went down. It went down because we were so far away from you. And I preached to him for about 40 years, telling him what to do. And, well, you know what? If we get our act together and we really repent, I know you well enough. You're very compassionate and you're very merciful. And if we're right with you and we join your side, you will be on our side and we will see our enemies no longer prosper before us. How's that? Well, it's true, but it still is conditional. What do you mean, Pastor Bob? Last place, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Turn there quickly. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, I'll draw your attention to verse 12. Before we go there, however, please let me inform you, let me instruct you, the scene that's set in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6, it is a great and glorious day of serious celebration. Solomon, one of the wealthiest of all men ever to live, some suggest the wealthiest man, has spared no expense in a serious celebration for God. And in other words, there has just been a banquet feast set, a glorious time. They are singing songs of celebration. They are offering sacrifices of celebration. And they all gather together as a whole in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And they just offer sacrifice, offer song, offer celebration. It's the new temple. It's a new king. It's a new era. It's a new generation. And now Solomon, he comes crawling up to the temple. He gets on his knees. He goes, okay, God, we're all here. You see, it's all of Israel together. We're all here, and here's the deal. Here's what we'd like to see happen. If ever we have a time where we're facing drought and we don't have enough rain, here's the deal. We promise. We'll come here, we'll repent, and then we'll expect you to bring rain. Okay? Here's another one, God. If ever we face famine and we realize we don't have enough food, we'll come right here. We'll cry out and repent, and you'll bring food, okay? Here's another one, God. If ever there's an enemy and he starts to triumph over us and we realize it's because we are disconnected with you, we'll come right here, we'll repent, and then you'll rise up and whoop him for us, okay? Can we agree upon that? Hey, God, we're right here. Here's the deal. If ever anything like that goes wrong, we'll come right here, we'll repent, and you'll show up. Amen! Hallelujah! Israel, hallelujah! 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 Okay, all right. Hey, you guys want to go home now? All right, that's it. See you guys later. Now Solomon goes home. He goes back to his castle, back to his kingdom. And now there's a few guys cleaning up. They're cleaning up after the big party. Now, of course, some of this is cultural perspective, but nonetheless, here they are with brooms. There's some confetti. There's some balloons. Hey, what a celebration, man. Yeah, I know. Hey, some prayer. Solomon prayed. Yeah, pretty cool, huh? Yeah. Think God's going to answer those prayers? I didn't hear God say anything. I mean, I heard Solomon say a lot, but of course, we don't know how God's going to respond. Yeah, hey, hang on a second. Let me get this blue balloon for my kid. Hang on. Okay, here we are. Yeah, I wonder if God's going to actually answer that prayer. Yeah, what a celebration, huh? Pretty cool, pretty cool. Now, while they're cleaning up, Solomon goes back home. He lays in his bed. And he's at that time where some of us are, where you're kind of starting to fall asleep, but really not completely asleep. Oh, Lord, what a great celebration. Boy, I remember my prayer to you. Remember, I kept on saying, hey, God, if we do this, you'll do this. You do this, we do this. Remember? Well, I hope you answer that prayer. I hope. Well, is that you? You're going to talk to me right now? You're going to tell me about being willing to answer that prayer? You want me to write it down in 2 Chronicles 7:12? All right. All right. Look. The Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I've heard your prayer, and I've chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open, my ears attentive to their prayer made in this place, because I've chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Verse 19. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I've set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I'm going to uproot you from this land. I'm going to take your house away. And I will cast it out of my sight and make it a proverb and a byword among the peoples. And as for this house, which is exalted, everyone who passes by will be astonished and say, hey, why'd God do this to your land and your house? And they will have to answer and say, because we forsook the Lord our God, who brought us up out of the land of Egypt. We embraced other gods, worshiped them and served them. Therefore, he's brought all this calamity on them. Your attention. I would love to stand before you today and say, hey, I've got some hopeful news. Hopeful news here? In a human sense? Because I try to stay connected, and there's a few guys in the know that like to keep me connected. I happen to know, and I think it's either current news or you'll find this out more so next week. These were not the only hot spots. They had many other targets. San Diego, San Francisco, and Atlanta. Some have suggested this was the first wave. There's a few more. Why would we even expect that? Well, because word has gotten out just in the last 2 days. Although we assume that there's a profile for a suicide bomber. I watched it last night on the news. Typically, he's just in his early 20s. He is typically a male. He is... No, that all changed. That all changed 2 days ago. I don't know if you know this, but Osama bin Laden said that he will now take women as suicide bomber recruits. So the profile is going to completely change. And let me tell you what it will mean to a woman who's of that faith, that radical side. It's a ticket for her into heaven that she doesn't have unless she does that. Pastor Bob, that's scary. Well, it gets even more scarier than that. Let me tell you. I was on the internet this morning just gathering current events. And this was said last night. It was said in an open forum. It's the ambassador from the Taliban to Pakistan. Now, for those of you who still haven't seen the map, Pakistan and Afghanistan, a border of about 1,500 miles. We want access from Pakistan into Afghanistan to do some damage. Pakistan, very precarious position. Why? Listen to what the ambassador from the Taliban said to the Pakistani people, Abdul Savif. If neighboring or regional countries, particularly Islamic countries, give a positive response to the Americans' demands, it would spark off extraordinary danger. We would attack such countries and occupy their territory. Now, imagine you're Pakistani people, and you say to yourself, America wants access through my land to beat up the Afghanis. But if I do that, Afghanis say they're going to beat me up. If I don't do that, America says it's going to beat me up because now I'm also protecting the same traitors. Now I'm really stuck. I'm going to get wiped out no matter what, and I'm kind of in the middle of this. But then again, maybe it won't be so bad. Because you remember about 8 months ago, the Pakistanis might say, we were playing around with some nuclear warheads. We really haven't had the chance to use some of our current technology, some of the stuff we've been playing with and experimenting with. If there ever was a time to know Jesus Christ as a friend, it's now. If there ever was a time to take a look at your life, take stock in who you are, and make sure that that part of your heart that's supposed to be His is wholly His, it's now. Why? Well, think it through. Somebody had suggested this morning, and I don't know if this is true, and I'll find out this afternoon, but that Yasser Arafat had actually offered troops from the Palestinian people to serve alongside the Israelis to attack the terrorists. Now, I'm going to have a hard time with that, but if he did, he was very shrewd in his thinking. If he can show support against terrorist activity right now, we will feel very indebted to him after the fact to make sure that Palestine has its own property. And what that will mean at a negotiating table is that we divide Jerusalem. If we divide Jerusalem, Zechariah 12 says, whoever divides Jerusalem, that's the end. This is it. It wasn't meant to be divided. It belongs to the Lord, the God of this Bible. It's not to be divided. God's the only one who's got the permission to divide His own property. We don't divide it. You mean to tell me, Pastor Bob, you think that some of the things that are happening right now in our world are the precursors to that final great war in Jesus Christ's return? Absolutely. And for some of you, that's an exciting thing. For others of you, it's a... You don't even want me to begin to describe what the book of Revelation describes as the time of tribulation. And so I have taken a personal inventory, even of my own life. I've made some changes. And I'm praying that those changes are not just because in my own heart I go, man, God, I want to be so close to You. This is scary stuff. No, but I think it's the right thing to do. Why? Well, because the war is within us. It's right here, our own boundaries, our own borders. And if in fact what they had suggested is true, that was just the first wave and there are many more, when my wife kissed me goodbye this morning, because she and the kids were here last night for service, they switched back and forth. She kissed me and I walked away and she said, no, get back here. And I think it's that kind of experience that you have when you say, I can't guarantee tomorrow. I can't. Why? Any nuclear exchange at all is going to usher in the end of the world. And I hate to say that to some of you who are young. You go, wait a minute, what about? No. I don't want to see it happen that way. I want to see us live. I want to see my kids go to college. I want to see my son preach. I want to see my daughter. I want to see... If this is what I want to see, then something needs to happen in my heart and your heart, and we need to change this world. Because God's got a timetable, and yet there have been times in Scripture when a country is called to repentance, if and when it does repent, the Bible says there's a whole thing that happens in the heavenlies that looks like grace and goodness where there would have been wrath and judgment. Now, I know the things I say to you this weekend are kind of heavy-hearted things, but here's where our safety is. If God allows something to happen here on planet Earth, you have no idea the great joy and privilege Diane and I have in holding hands and knowing that our entire family will be together on the other side of this life. You see, safety is not mine here. It never was promised. Peace is promised in the face of a storm. But not having storms, He never guaranteed it, and again, He never promised it. So what do I need right now more than anything else? I need to still my soul. I need to say in my spirit with the psalmist, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me beside still waters. And what does He do there? He restores my soul. If you've been fearful as late, and you feel this sense of tragedy and terror, you got to get alone with God. Because when you decide to get alone with God and you let Him just speak to your spirit and restore your soul, you'll find you come out of that time ready and willing, sleeves rolled up, you're going to make a difference with your world. Now, I am of course praying that this is not the beginning to the end. For the purpose of seeing still a few more saved, I want to stick around and I want to see a great harvest of God. And it may be years, could be more than a decade until His great and glorious return. But I think in some way, He has given us a sense of the shaking that's yet to come so that we could begin to settle accounts with Him today, so that we don't get on the other side and say, Lord, I had no idea You were coming back. Let's pray. Father, in this very solemn and serious moment, we take stock. We check our inventory, and we want to see just what the stock shelves look like. In our life personally, how much foolishness and frivolity with no holy purpose, and yet we're expecting You to be for us everything You promised for the person who's living the promised life. Lord, forgive us. And may we today, with Jeremiah, repent. May I today publicly repent. There's times my thoughts are not what they ought to be. There's times, Lord, I waste time. And I want to be a better steward of my time, Lord. Please help me. Lord, as personal sins are considered throughout this room, we pray that You'd help us clean house. So that should the bugs of offense come into our kitchen, we can say to You, Lord, please help, defend me. There's no reason. They shouldn't be here. I'm keeping clean. But if perchance, Lord, we have been slothful and arrogant and our pride has left us to a place where now our house, our heart looks dirty and defiled, well, Lord, we want to get out. We want You to fumigate. We want You to destroy the aliens within, so that we might once again enjoy the safety and freedom of You alone occupying that private part of our heart. Lord, this is our prayer. Answer now, we ask.